Luke chapter 15, and we're actually going to be dealing with the last few verses of this chapter. And this, of course, is the climax of our series, God's Lost and Found. God's Lost and Found. Today is going to be a little bit different. And the reason being, this is the one parable. And some people say that there's three parables in Luke 15, and I believe there's four, obviously. We talked about the lost sheep, where 1 out of 100 was missing, and the shepherd went and found that one lost sheep. Then we talked about the lost silver, where there was 1 out of 10 missing, and that lost coin was found. And we talked about that, and there was rejoicing when the coin was found. There was rejoicing when the sheep was found. And then we talked last Sunday, all day, morning and evening, about the lost son, and how he was 1 out of 2 that was lost. And when that lost son came home and the father was reunited again, there was rejoicing in the house. And then we have our, I believe, the last parable, obviously, of this passage is the lost sibling. And this is kind of, in movie terms, what you would call a subplot. This is a story within a story. And let me tell you something different about this particular passage from verse 25 to 32. And I know most of you know absolutely what we're dealing with. And if you're a little bit lost or obviously aren't familiar with this story, this is obviously beginning earlier in chapter 15 is the story of the lost son or the prodigal son. And the son left home, rebellious. He and his brother, the passage never mentions anything about a mother. And he decided he wanted the inheritance that was going to come to him and left home, lived a riotous life, and sin took him down to where he had absolutely nothing, and he got his heart right and came back home to simply serve as a servant instead of sit as a son. But when he came back, the father obviously took him back in, loved him, and welcomed him. And it's a beautiful story. And there's a lot to shout about with the lost sheep. And there's a lot to shout about with the lost silver, and there's a lot to rejoice about with the lost son. But what I'm dealing with this morning, there is no joy at the end of this story. In fact, the best way I can put it, when I get done this morning, we are going to see the one item that is still sitting in God's lost and found. Everything else was lost and was found, but this is the only thing that's still lost. So it's a little bit of a different message this morning. It's not a shouting time. There's really nothing to shout about. It's not a rejoicing time. There's really not a whole lot to rejoice about in this particular passage. So I guess you would say it'd be a little bit more serious this morning. But I want to ask you to do me a favor. I want to ask if you would, as we look at this passage, could we possibly humble ourselves enough to think, with what the preacher is preaching today and out of this passage, Lord, could it possibly be that I need to learn something out of these verses? Could this possibly be for me? I want you to look, if you would, at verse 25. After the son comes home and the dad rejoices, and we went through every detail of that story last week that we could. But in verse 25 it says, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. You pray for me this morning as we deal with our last message in this series. Lord, we love you. And Lord, I pray that you would bless your word. And Lord, I think that this particular passage is really kind of hard on all of us. It really hits close to home. So Lord, I pray that you'd bless. In Jesus' name, amen. We've obviously seen some wonderful things in Luke 15. By the way, if you're here this morning and you know that you're saved, you are lost and found. You were lost and are now found. But it could be that there's some, obviously, individuals here this morning that are still lost. You might say, well, I've been to church my whole life, or I've been to church for it. Going to church doesn't save you, and Being baptized doesn't save you, and coming to an altar doesn't save you. I hope you know that. There has to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you know, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. And there's only one way to Jesus, and that's when you repent of your sins and by faith trust Him. And so the only way to Jesus is that way, and He's the only way to God. And so that's what we have to believe in order to have salvation. But I think that oftentimes when dealing with this particular passage, that we rarely mention or deal specifically with the older son. And there's a lot of reasons for that. It's a wonderful story about the younger son that rebelled and did horrible things and came home and humbled himself and got right with the dad, and the dad was so happy. And it's just a beautiful picture of the love that the father had for this son. And it's such a wonderful thing that by the time you build that dynamic, you hate to kind of let it down with this story. But I believe the second reason a lot of times that we don't deal with this particular part is because it just hits a little too close to home for all of us. Because it is talking about the son that was at home already. And oftentimes that would basically mean you and I that are in God's house already. We're not the ones that are out partying and well, I hope we're not. We're not the ones that are out doing all these things away from God, rebellious. Obviously, if you're here this morning and you're in God's house, it would appear that, you know what, I want to be in God's house and I love the Lord and I want to be at church this morning. And so this passage really deals with church people, and it's a very difficult thing to hear. Verse 11 reminds us that this father had two sons and that both were lost. What is interesting here as you look at this story, that the younger son was lost in a far country. And the older son was lost in the father's house. The younger son lived for pleasure, and the older brother lived to, it seemed, to maintain appearances. There are two ways that you can be lost here this morning, and I want you to understand this very importantly this morning. One way to be lost is to break all the rules that you can and to live as you please. That is how the younger son was lost. You know, another way that you can be lost here this morning is to keep all the rules and do what's right. And you'd still be lost. You say, preacher, what in the world do you mean? You see, we don't get this because we equate being good with being saved. And dear friend, being good does not make you saved. Everybody agree with that this morning? If you're only being good to earn the favor of God, and if you're only following the rules, so to say, illustration-wise, to try to get the blessings that God gives to those that are obedient, you have missed the entire point. The primary message of this story is to those who are lost in sin and need to be saved, that you can come home to the Father. And the other message of this is for people that are already saved, but who have a rotten attitude and a rotten spirit, and you can literally be lost sitting in the Father's house. This story speaks to people who are upset when God blesses someone else. Ouch. Are you the kind of individual that seems just to get a little bit, I don't know what word I want to use, a little bit bitter, resentful when somebody else gets a nicer car than you? Are we the type of individual that seems to we have a hard time? It's not that we're just mad, we're just kind of hurt when somebody gets a nicer house or a nicer thing or more things, and it just seems that God blesses someone else. Are we the kind of individual that doesn't like to see God blessing someone else when we feel He hasn't blessed us in the same way? This story speaks to those that don't like it when prodigal sons come home because we think they deserve judgment. This story speaks to those who refuse to rejoice over what God is doing because it hasn't been done their way. This story speaks to people who are literally like the older brother, who were carnal and critical and had a wrong spirit. I don't know about you, this is not easy to preach, and it is not easy to listen to. There is nothing good or easy about it. But you have to understand, as we dig into this very quickly this morning, in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, God is preaching to the Pharisees and scribes. They were mad because Jesus was eating with the publicans and sinners. And he was spending time with them, and he loved them, and he showed compassion to them. And they didn't like that. And so as Jesus begins his message, he talks about the lost sheep and the lost silver and the lost son. And that dealt with all the lost people that he was eating with. But as he ends his message, the final thought was specifically to the Pharisees and scribes, the religious hypocrites. As we look at this passage this morning in verse 25, and if you're keeping track, these obviously these points will be on the screen. Number one, this morning as we look at the lost sibling, I want you to see, number one, his respectability. The Bible says in verse 25, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing." First, under this, I want you to understand about his respectability. Number one, he was a leader. He was the elder brother. He was the oldest. He was a leader. Those of you that have siblings, or I shouldn't say siblings, well, even those that have siblings, you know that sometimes the older one will almost take a leadership role. And sometimes when you have children, that the older one, and it's just an automatic thing. Now, as they get older, sometimes it changes. But I didn't understand this dynamic. I'm an only child. And I would read this passage about how the older son was bitter against the younger son. And I would think, well, I just don't understand how anybody can be that way. You know, how could you be mad at anything at home? Home is just wonderful. I mean, I was an only child. I got all the presents at Christmas. I got all the attention. I had the best birthdays. I mean, I had to share with absolutely nobody. I had a wonderful life. And then I had three sons. And at first, I after we had the first one, Daniel, I understood that whole dynamic. He was an only child. I understood that and all that stuff. And then we had Hudson, and Hudson's a wonderful young man and different things. And then we would be riding in the car somewhere as he got older, and I would look at Julie, why are they arguing? We don't argue in the cars. I never argued with anybody in the car. I was the only one in the car. I mean, I went through about 3 months where I argued with a puppet. You know, I was going kind of. But anyway, other than that, all of a sudden I began to realize that when you have more than one child and you have a brother and another brother, a younger brother, and the older one, the younger brother gets on his nerves all the time, and he has other things, and everything the older brother gets the younger brother, he wants that too, because the older brother, and he admires the older brother, and the older brother gets tired of it, and before long you can't go to Walmart without war. Do I have a witness in the house? Used to be, you know, when you first get married or first have one child, everybody say, hey, you want to go out to eat? Yeah, sure. People say, you want to go out to eat now? Absolutely not. I want to go home, sit with less clothes on, and let the kids do their stuff. We went out to eat last night because it was the last Saturday's last, and our son starts school Monday, and we're going to take the, you know, and Caden decides to pitch a fit, and he, you know, he got mad at something, threw his napkin down, and so I said, uh-oh, I saw that attitude, and I went, don't you do that. No! I mean, he is literally screaming. If I would have punched him, he wouldn't have cried as much. I just touched him. I mean, he'd have been knocked out, but, you know, if I would have just... If I just touched him and he's pitching a fit, and here we are, a whole table, and I'm picking him up and I take him to the bathroom, and every adult's looking at this kid going crazy, a two-year-old, and they're looking at me like, you're abusing your child over there. I'm going to tell you something. It's just miserable when you got a whole bunch of kids. I love them. But going and doing things is a different world nowadays. I understand now how one brother could resent the other brother. I understand it now. He was a leader. He was the oldest. And so he had always probably been the one that dad said, you've got to set the example and you've got to do what's right. And your little brother's watching you and you've got to teach him how to do such and such. And I can imagine there were times that dad put the boys out in the field and he looked at the older son and said, now you take care of your brother. I could see this older brother just over the years. It seemed that probably the youngest, and sometimes they're a little bit more spoiled. The youngest one is, and you know, they get away with a little bit more. And the oldest one, there's just more pressure and more expected and all these things. And I could just watch him as he's growing up as a young man. It wasn't that he maybe just hated his dad. It might have been at a time that he didn't necessarily hate his brother, but it just kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And resentment would build and build and build. And this young man, obviously the younger son, was rebellious and left home, so he might have been a rebellious young man for a long time. And here's the older son that always had to do things right, and he's watching his rebellious brother that gets everything too, and it just absolutely drove him crazy. He was a leader. Number two, I want you to see this. He was a laborer. What is interesting in this story, that is opposite of all the other stories, when they opened the stories, the sheep was lost already, the silver was lost, the older son left home, but this is the first story that we see that the object of the story was already home. Notice what it says. It says, we find him first in the fields. This older brother was in the fields working. He was busy doing the father's business. While the younger son was out in a far country living it up, this older brother was where he was supposed to be. He was working in the fields. He was working hard. He was doing what dad had already always done. He was doing exactly as you would look and appear, the right thing. You see, the elder brother here is a picture of what we would call the religious elite, especially in the Old Testament. They kind of had a place of privilege. They followed the law as it appeared, and they looked outwardly godly to everyone else. Remember how we've been dealing in the book of Ephesians, that one of the biggest principles was Paul was preaching that, you know what, you can't follow the law for salvation. It's faith in Jesus Christ that earns salvation. You and I can't do something to earn our way to heaven. We can't follow everything of the law, and we can't follow every Ten Commandment of the Ten Commandments and think that's going to get us to heaven. You just can't do that. But God was talking here, Jesus, to the Pharisees and the scribes, and they followed the law, and that's why they didn't like him eating with the publicans and sinners, because they didn't follow every area of the law. This older brother had followed all the rules. He looked like he was doing right, but his heart was rotten inside. He wasn't in a far country. Look at me. But he was as lost in the father's house as his younger brother was in the far country. In fact, I think he was almost lost a little bit worse. Because when you're lost in the father's house, you have a pride about you that nothing's wrong. We see his respectability. I want you to notice, secondly, I want you to see his resentment. Beginning in verse 25, we find that as the younger son came home, this older brother was out working in the fields. Now, you got to think about this picture with me this morning. While the younger son came home and the father was just making all over him, giving him a hug and a kiss, and all this was going on, and he's putting on the robe and the ring and went to go kill the fatted calf, the older brother wasn't there. You know why? He was working. And as he comes in from a hard day at work, he hears music, he hears dancing, he hears jubilation, he hears joy. And he calls a servant. He said, hey, come here. The servant comes over, he goes, what's going on? Why is all this noise? Why all this dinner? What's going on? And the servant says, well, your brother has come home. And the master is rejoicing, and he killed the fatted calf. And buddy, the Bible says what's interesting here. I love this. If you look at verse 25, the Bible says, as he drew nigh to the house and he heard music and dancing, look if you would, verse 26, he called one of the servants, asked him what was going on, verse 27, and he said, thy brother has come, he's safe and sound. Look at verse 28, and he was angry. This word angry literally in the Greek here means red-faced. He was going berserk. The anger was literally rising from inside. All the resentment, all the dislike, all the hatred, all the bitterness that he thought he would never have to deal with again, because the younger son, who didn't deserve it anyway, he left. And it all began to come back into his life. That's the way it is, by the way, folks. I'm not going to stay on this long. But when you're bitter or resentful at an individual, if you don't deal with it, it will always come back up. I want you to notice a couple things as we look at, obviously, verse 25 to 30. And let me go ahead and read it for the sake of time. Look at verse 28. He was angry. He would not go in. Therefore, came his father out and entreated him. Verse 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Notice he said thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou, notice thou, never gavest me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. I want you to notice, number one, I find this. He did not love his younger brother. You know, the Bible says you and I are supposed to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Can I have an amen right there? What is obvious in this story is he didn't love his brother. How pitiful to be in the same family, to literally be blood, and he didn't love his brother. You and I that are saved, we are part of the family of Christ. How horrible it is when we don't love our brothers or sisters in Christ. Second thing I want you to find here is interesting. He did not love the father. You say, well, I'm sure he did. Listen, he was disrespectful to the father. Let me tell you something that I found very interesting, that he never here calls his father, father. He says, thee, thou. Now, the father came out and called him son. But in these days, it was disrespectful to not call your father, father. That's why the younger son, when he came home practicing his speech, he said, I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against thee. And listen, you got to understand, he was showing disrespect by not calling him father, and he was showing public disrespect by arguing with his father when his father came out. Listen to this. He showed as much shame and reproach on his family by doing this to the father in public as his younger son did by what he did in private. He disrespected the father and the family as much as the younger son that ran off and lived a riotous life. And I'm here to tell you, you can sit in church and do all the things and follow all the rules, but when your heart's not right and you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and when you don't love them, you don't love the father either, I'm going to tell you that. And before long, you bring as much reproach on the name of Christ as those that are outside doing wrong. Do you get now why this is such a hard message to preach and to hear? He was disrespectful to the father. He was resentful of his father's love for his younger brother. He was self-serving, hateful. He was condescending. I want you to look, if you would, at verse 29. I want you to see first the resentment that we're talking about. He had resentment in his motives. He said, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. When his dad has a celebration, he refuses to go in. What is interesting here is he says in verse 29 to the father, many years do I serve thee. That word serve in the Greek is like a slave. And he's saying this, all this time that I've been working here at home, I did it because I feel like it's just a bunch of slavery. In other words, I never did this work because I love you, Dad. I did this work because I had to. Isn't it interesting? Some people look at church the exact same way. They look at the things they do for God as something that they have to do. They do it out of duty instead of doing it out of love. He had resentment in his motives. What is interesting, he did not care that his brother had come home, and he did not care about that which pleased his father. What is interesting here is that sometimes in a church, God's will can be done, and God can do certain things with people, and there will be individuals that resent it, and yet it was part of the Father's plan. You see, you and I sometimes, we just don't like what goes on. Whether it's God's will or not, it's not what we wanted. Or it's not what we liked. He saw the service to his father as slavery. Can I ask you something this morning? Do you serve here? Do you sing, choir, play instruments, ushers, teach in a Sunday school class, bus ministry, Awanas, Upwards, all the things that we have? Do you do it out of love to God? Or do you do it because you just feel like you have to do something? Because before long, the truth will come out. Dear friend, we need to serve God because we love Him. He had resentment in his motives. Number two, if you'll notice in verse 30, he had resentment in his mentality. He says, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Now let me ask you something. I find it very interesting here. That phrase, he says that his brother, he says he's devoured thy living with harlots. How would he know? At this point in the story, he had not yet seen his younger brother. He had not talked to him, and he had not talked to his father yet because he didn't even know why the party was going on inside the house. And the Bible says that this younger brother was in a far country. They didn't have cell phones and Twitter and email and all these things. How do you know, brother? How do you know what he's done? The simple truth is this young man might not have ever been with harlots. And he might have. We don't know. But the fact was, this older brother assumed and was judgmental before the first time of ever going and talking to his brother. How dare us judge anybody that we've never even gone to? His resentment was seen in his mentality. That what was wrong with the Pharisees. They kept the letter of the law outwardly, but in their hearts, listen to me, they lusted for the very sin that they did not commit. Now, hold on. You're getting ready to learn something that really got me. You know why this older brother was so mad at the younger brother? Because that younger brother left home and did everything that older brother always wanted to do in his heart. He always wanted to go and do those things. But he was going to be entitled to 2/3 of the inheritance. And he was the older brother. He's going to get the business. And you know what? He was just looking at it as slavery. Serving dad. I'm going to hang out and do this till dad finally dies. And I'll get all my things. And then all of a sudden the younger brother gets to go do everything that the older brother always wanted to do. And then he comes back home, gets right, and gets back in with the family. And it absolutely drove him crazy. You know, I've seen people that lived in church, stayed in church, did right in church, and folks, that's good to do. But in their heart, they always desired to do other things. I want you to notice, thirdly, that we see his resentment in his methods. He did not greet his father as father. He publicly argued with his father. He did not go and show kindness or welcome to his brother. He, in public, disputed and argued with the boss, his dad, the man that was in authority. He literally refused, listen to me, he refused to go to the biggest feast his father had ever made. You see, why? Look at me, I want you to get this. This older brother realized that this was probably the happiest day of his dad's life. And he was jealous. I've been in the fields all along. You never had a party. You're not thankful that I'm in the fields. And my brother goes and does all this. And now you have your biggest party ever. And this is the best day of your life. Well, what about me? And you know what? There is a little bit of each of you and me that think, yeah, he's got a good point, isn't it? Come on, be honest. In there, come on. Every one of us in here think, this kid's got a point. That proves that we see things the way we see them, and God sees things the way He sees them. Because God always looks first at the heart. I want you to notice, thirdly, His reaction. We're almost done this morning, obviously. In verses 28, 31, and 32, we find first that He refused the father's plea. How babyish was this guy? He would not go in, and here's the father celebrating that his son has come home, and the father has to leave that party, come outside, and this kid is out there pouting like a little baby. And teenagers, you listen to me too. I'm making enemies today, so I might as well. Let me tell you something, teenagers, something you don't like, you're just going to your little pout. Let me tell you something, that's like a three-year-old. Time to grow up, right, parents? Amen. Right, parents? Amen. Time to grow up. This guy, a grown baby, is out there pouting. I don't like it. All these things, I give you the good list why this is unfair. He's out there pouting. The dad has to come out to him, and he entreats, the Bible says, his older son. He says, and he tries to explain, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. First, he refused the father's plea, never called him father. And when his father came out and tried to approach the son, he rejected him. You know what the Bible says? God says, you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. But he rejected the father. Number two, I want you to see he refused the father's promises. What is interesting here, the father said, hey, you still get everything, son. You still get all the rest of the estate. You know why I think one of the reasons that the older son was so mad is because the Bible says that the father divided the inheritance to both sons. So that older son got 2/3. The younger son got 1/3. We talked about that and left home. And that means this, when the father killed the fatted calf and spent all that money on the food, that was the older brother's stuff. You're taking my stuff. You talk about selfish. What's interesting here, I find about this older brother, listen to me, I want you to get this. He didn't really want the father, he wanted what the father had to give him. And that made him no different than the younger brother. What is interesting here is this, even though he didn't want the father, he didn't want anyone else to have the father either. I want you to notice, thirdly, he refused the father's passion. The father tells this older brother that it was meet that they have this celebration. That word meet means appropriate, necessary. In other words, he's telling his older son, listen, this is something I should do. This is something to celebrate. That your younger brother, he was lost, he was gone, and he's come home, and he's back with a family. That was something that we ought to do. Obviously, you see here the passion that the father had for his son that was lost. And by the way, individuals, God has a passion for lost sinners. And when we begin to criticize people, and we begin to say, well, you know, we don't need to run those buses for those people. Oh, hold on. You're refusing the Father's passion. God has a passion for anybody. It doesn't matter their color. Doesn't matter the side of the tracks they live on. Doesn't matter their upbringing. Doesn't matter what kind of clothes they wear. It doesn't matter nothing of that. That's a soul that He died for and He's purchased. And you and I ought to be excited. What is interesting, and I'm done. You look at this chapter, everyone is happy in this chapter except for the elder brother. The shepherd was happy. The shepherd's friends were happy. The woman that found the coin was happy. Her friends were happy. The father here is happy. The lost son was happy. The servants were happy. The residents of heaven are happy over one sinner that repents. The only person that was miserable in the entire chapter out of all three stories was this brother. He was the only one not happy. Look at me. He got 2/3 of everything his father owned. Let me tell you the most interesting part about this whole thing. Do you know in this entire chapter, you know who the most wealthy person in this entire chapter is? The older brother. He got 2/3 of his father's inheritance. The son got 1/3. The father didn't even have it anymore. The older brother did. He was the wealthiest person. The shepherd wasn't that wealthy. The woman only had 10 coins. She wasn't that wealthy. This older son had been given more than anybody in this chapter, and yet he's the one that's miserable. Can I ask you something today? Are you miserable? Do you sit in church just unhappy about thing after thing after thing? Everywhere you go, it just seems it's just always unfair to you and everybody, you know. Dear friend, if you begin to look and you think what God has given you and what God has done for me, we've got no reason to be miserable. We've got no reason to be angry at anything. Listen, we ought to be just so thankful that we're part of the family, that, hey, when a younger brother comes home and when God blesses someone else and when God puts somebody else in the limelight or God does something in somebody's life, we ought to be the happiest ones because that's my brother and sister in Christ and I'm glad to see God doing that, and we ought to be excited and filled with joy. Boy, aren't you glad you came to church on a Sunday morning? I have dreaded preaching this message. Dreaded it. This son is miserable because he refused to be happy. Let me tell you what's interesting. There was an entire feast there available for him to go eat. There was a whole house full of people there available for him to go in and fellowship with that loved him. But because he was mad at that one person, it ruined the dinner for him. And dear friend, old Satan will ruin church for you. He'll ruin life for you. He'll ruin your marriage if he can. He will ruin everything. And dear friend, look at me. And I hope you take this with a grain of sand and a whole lot of love. But you look at me here this morning. There is not one person in this building that is not in some ways like the older brother. Including and especially your pastor. What the older brother is and did here, and all the attitudes and the spirits and the things that he displayed, look at me, all of us have issues with this. It's amazing here, as I told you. I've always said, and I'll say this loosely because there's probably 10, 12 others that I'll say the same thing about. So this is not the, but one of the saddest verses in the Bible is verse 32. The father is pleading with this older son, and he said, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." You say, "Well, preacher, what is so sad about that verse?" There is not verse 33. It ends with the older brother outside of the fellowship of the father's house. And it never says that he ever got right with the father. Dear friend, while all of us are God's lost and found, this is the only item that is still sitting there. He never got his heart right. May I ask you this morning, is there anything about us that we need to get our heart right with God? How about your heart? Is it right with God? Do you receive this message in a heart of love this morning? If you do, say amen. Amen. I couldn't preach it with more love. It is so convicting, I've dreaded it. And I would hate for anybody to think I'm just trying to be mean. I'm not. But there couldn't be a better ending to a series because it's right where the rubber meets the road. Lord, we love you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me. Lord, sometimes my heart gets probably a little bit resentful. Sometimes, Lord, my heart gets a little bit angry. Sometimes, Lord, my heart gets probably a little bit jealous. Sometimes, Lord, my heart just gets a little bit of an attitude. And I think, Lord, you did this for so-and-so. Why haven't you done this for me? And Lord, you know the times I've had to get down on my knees and ask your forgiveness for how I've felt. Lord, I don't believe there's one person in this building that you've been better to than me. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Lord, I pray that there's individuals, Lord, that might have pride so built up in their life that they fail to even see themselves for who and what they are. Lord, I pray that you would bring revival to Kerwin Baptist Church. Lord, we are a bunch of elder brothers. that need to tenderize our hearts and desire for you to move in our midst. Lord, I pray that you'd help me most of all to stay right and to be right. Lord, I pray you'd help our church. I just don't know of a better one. Lord, these people are just so wonderful. Lord, it's almost sometimes I argue with you, why do I need to preach this to these people? They're great. But Lord, I've done your will, and I ask you, Lord, to work in hearts as you see necessary. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to ask you to stand. There are folks at the altar. Some have already come and gone. If God's touched your heart, would you step out and come this morning?